Well, good morning, Crosspoint. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Good morning, Crosspoint. The joke is I never time it right. You know, the music comes on, the video goes up. I just don't know the... Come on, Jan. Leah. Welcome. Welcome to Crosspoint. I'm so glad that you're here. So glad that you brought the church into this room. For those of you joining us online, welcome. We're so glad that we get to join together in worship and in studying of the word. If you don't know me, my name is Dan. I have the privilege and honor of being one of the partners here at Crosspoint, as well as an elder. And I'm so excited to get the opportunity to preach to you today. It is truly a joy whenever Jamie goes away. Not because he goes away, but it allows me the opportunity where I can dive in into a deeper study to create a much shorter sermon for us all to really... Just kidding. Jamie is away in North Carolina with his family, enjoying the beautiful hills. I imagine cooler weather. Some of the staff was up there. Was it cooler? Yes, cooler. So we can be thankful that he's there and happy for him and not jealous at all. But thank you. Thank you for coming and bringing the church into this room. As you know, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, the series titled The Flourishing Life. And I have a bunch of notes here, so I apologize whenever I happen to look down and forget where I am. But we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthews 5, 6, and 7. And it's pretty much Jesus's most famous teachings, and it's all kind of segmented into different sections. And so it's good for us to remember where we've been and where we're headed. These teachings explain the blessed life or the good life. And it explains in the beginning who this good life belongs to. It's the rich, the powerful, and the wealthy. No, that's not true. No, I love it. Jesus starts with the upside down, painting the upside down picture of who the flourishing life is really for. It's folks who we would never expect. It's the poor, the weak, and the needy. And in this, though he is talking to a Jewish culture of the time, he is talking to us. And he invites us to recognize our need. He invites us to recognize our weakness. He invites us to recognize our poverty. So a little bit of a roadmap in just nerding out with some research. The Sermon on the Mount is broken up into three parts. You would assume the introduction is at the beginning, the body in the middle, and the end would be the conclusion. I went to school. Guys, we've been through the introduction, and that is literally the pronouncement of who the kingdom, who this new kingdom of heaven is for. And that is for the needy, the poor, and the weak. They're also called the blessed ones. And so then he moves on. Jesus moves on to the main body, which is broken up into three sections. The first part, which is what we just finished studying, Jesus was reviewing all that the Torah and the prophets had taught us about what it looks like to live the right life in right relationship with God and with others. And Jesus comes onto the scene, like Jesus does, saying that he has come to fulfill that law. These rules that we could never fulfill, we could never keep perfectly. And now through him, we can accomplish them. Now we enter into the second part of the main body. You guys with me, tracking? This is where Jesus starts to speak about religious practices. And so that's where we'll be for this week and the next 2 weeks. And just for those who need a refresher, religious practices, also called disciplines, are habits that we engage in to live in right relationship with God and with others. They are meant to help us align ourselves with the heart of God. And so in the first 21st century Western culture, that would be going to church, reading our Bible, community service maybe, or prayer. But in in ancient Jerusalem, in the ancient Jewish culture, it would have absolutely been giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. Those were the bread and butter of a faithful Jewish life. So, however, Jesus, as he's been doing this entire time, he's starting to call out these common practices and how they've gone awry. Jesus is not just challenging the doing of them and why, but the why of doing them. And in a world that's so often focused on recognition and visibility and the rewards that come from it, Jesus calls his followers to practice generosity with humble, sincere hearts, seeking the approval of the Father rather than the applause of others. So, if you have a Bible, please turn there to Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, and stand. For those of you who are new, we like to read the Word of the Lord together. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. If you need a Bible to take home, that is yours as a gift from us. If you like using devices, I believe that there's a barcode or some kind of thing that allows you to get there using technology. I don't know what those are, but Jamie usually says those things. So here we go. Let us read together from the Word. Verses 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Church, as we do every week, let us pray this prayer of illumination together, that we might recognize that it's not the words in our own heads or the thoughts in our own minds that need to be the ones that sink in. It's the Word of God that we want to lay on our hearts. So join me as we pray this. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your Word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. You may be seated. All right. I'm going to start where everybody expects, talking about Robin Hood. One of my favorite stories is Robin Hood, and one of my favorite movies is Robin Hood. And though there are many great variations, the most recent Russell Crowe may be a favorite. Kevin Costner from the 90s. And then if you go even farther back, I believe Errol Flynn was one of the first, you know, back when it was just the talkies. But I'm talking about the masterpiece, the 1973 Walt Disney Robin Hood. Anybody? Okay, listen. That is one of my favorite movies, a movie that is often found on, especially when my younger daughter and myself find ourselves at home and we just want something on in the background. And there's just some great elements to that, some great symbolism, the fact that all the characters, Robin Hood himself is not a human, he is a fox, a Little John is a giant bear. There's some great symbolism happening there. And what I want to get across with this illustration is simply that Robin Hood, his famous line is, does anybody know it? Raising hands like with a Gavin. Rob from the rich to give to the poor. Thank you. Yes. Steal from the rich is the same thing. But that's his modus operandi. Modus operandi? That's his driving force. He's recognizing the injustice of the day, and he's stealing from those that are causing the injustice and giving it to the poor. And what I love is, and if you know that movie, there's a song that goes along with it that just, it gets stuck in your ear and it's spectacular. And in the end of it, you know, Robin Hood, Little John walking through the forest. Ooh-lally, ooh-lally, golly, what a day. We can all sing it, it'd be great. And then it says at the very end, it says, talking about this and that and having such a good time. And before that, it says they're running from the sheriff, the arrows are being shot at them. And the whole, as the song is going on, they're literally, they've just stolen stuff and they're being pursued. And the song is going on and it's talking, having such a good time. Oodalali, oodalali, golly, what a day. And I want that. I want that, that nugget of attitude that Robin Hood and Little John have to serving the poor to be the thing that's kind of underpinning this whole sermon, to not be bogged down by some of the seriousness that we will surely face, to not be hung up on some of the places that we can get hung up on and are understandable, but to understand at the base of this, there is this joy that we get invited into. And even in our service, we can do it with a joy that only comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's go. Beware. Verse 1. Start off with a bang. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Whew. All right. Jesus is out of the gate. He's going for it. Whereas before he's like, you have heard it said, this is what's going on. You shouldn't murder. And he's like, but actually anger. Okay, we're all guilty. And so here he's just cutting right to the chase. Beware. These normal things that you walk into and practice, you need to beware. Be careful, as so many mothers are good at saying. Jesus has been teaching us what the law says and here what it means at its core. Over the next 3 weeks, we will be looking at the ways that Jesus talks about how we can appear to be serving God and his kingdom while actually doing it for wrong reasons. So we need to be asking ourselves two questions. Those questions are, who am I serving? And what is my motivation? And a little, just a really quick note. I don't have a lot of notes, so this might be some of all that you see. These are good questions to write down. I want these to carry on as we go forward. It's important to remember, as we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, that the audience that it was written to was specifically the Jewish culture. It was a Jewish community that was based on the Old Testament laws and obligations to those laws. And we need to keep this audience in mind as we continue on. In addition, I think it would be helpful to remember that the Greco-Roman Jewish culture of that time was very much an honor-shame culture. If you did something that was bad, it brought shame upon you and most likely your family, possibly for generations. If you did something good, the opposite is true. It brought honor, acclaim, and most likely access to power. These were very real temptations and very real consequences that that culture faced at that time. And there are still traces of that today, but most likely when we look around in the Western, in our Western culture, we experience things like you do you and individual truth. Like that's what Disney movies teach us. But that's, I'm not trying to get into that commentary. The idea I really want to make sure that we're holding on to, again, is the community that Jesus was talking to at the time. And that was ideas of shame and honor. And they're not totally foreign to us, especially as believers. At our worst, we fall into the trap of being seen and noticed for what we're doing. So we too should be heeding these words. And I think it would be helpful to ask ourselves again those two questions. Who am I serving when I do this thing? And what is my motivation? Jesus continues, verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Okay, Jesus is surely being hyperbolic here. I have found no record of any account that in that day, Pharisees or people were walking around trumpeting what they were doing in their giving. Surely there were times where there were trumpets announced, but it was more of a communal effort. So he's a masterful storyteller, and he's really trying to drive home this point. While we may not expect anyone to burst into song when we do a good deed, how many of us in a similar moment of service look around and wonder if anyone noticed? Look around and wonder if we might be deserve a pat on the back or recognition for our sacrifice. Anybody? I'm raising my hand on both hands. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. So we normally now in our day and age, we think of hypocrites as say one thing and do another. But in Jesus's day, the word actually here in Greek is, I'm going to say it wrong, hypocrites. You like that? And that literally meant an actor, a stage actor, someone playing a part. And what's the reward of an actor? Applause. Applause from the audience. Jesus is calling out their and our desire to put on a show to get those around us to applaud us. The funny thing here is, Jesus says, if that's your goal, then you've achieved it. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So what is especially dangerous here is taking on these real spiritual practices or habits, and like service, and turning them, twisting them, and intentionally playing a part for the applause of those around us. So then Jesus gives us his typical upside down answer to the question we have, which is, how do we live out this flourishing life in service? Verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What? As my youngest daughter would say, huh? Again, I think Jesus is being hyperbolic here. We can't miss it. It's easy to, and we want to dismiss it. It doesn't mean don't serve in public. It doesn't mean don't give to the needy. Don't help people because they'll see you. No, rather don't make a show of it. And that's kind of it. That's the point of this. That's the point of Jesus' teaching. I could close everything and we could go into communion. And you'd like that, wouldn't you? We can't make a show of it, but we need to still engage in it. Theologian John Stott writes this, "Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulations." So the question is here, whom should we serve? Our audience is God, not human. And in my original notes, it said, our audience is God, not human, man. Like, golly, get the point. Guys, our audience is an audience of one, and that is our Father in heaven, not us. In these verses, scholars have believed that Jesus is actually, like he has been doing this entire time, referring back to Old Testament law. So Proverbs 14:31 is most likely where Jesus was deriving this from, which says, "Whoever oppresses the poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." And again, Proverbs 19 says this, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds," meaning the Lord will repay the giver of his deeds. Church, we can at times get so caught up in the immediate satisfaction of other people's eyes on us in the moment of service. That feeling is addictive. It's a good one. It can begin to mold and shape our lives in a way that we want to continue to receive those feelings of recognition and admiration. But Jesus wants more for us. That's what we've been learning week after week. This is what the law says. This is what I want for you. He doesn't want us bound up in the details, bound up in our own heart. I love the challenge here too. When Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the needy, what he does say is, when you give to the needy. Another great reminder to be shaken out of the self-centered, self-congratulatory mindset. That's a good word. Self-congratulatory mindset. We are new kingdom citizens. As followers and co-heirs with Christ, we are expected to give of ourselves. We are expected to give of ourselves as he did. Give of our time, our gifts, and our supply. And it's not just for goodness sake. It's because we live in an abundant kingdom with an infinitely abundant God who lavishes himself upon us. So how can we not do the same for those in need? All right, a little bit of a rabbit hole here. In my house, there's a TV show called Friends. I don't know if you've heard of it. Might be a little bit of a comfort show. Like most things from the 90s, it hasn't aged well, so bear with me. There's an episode where one of the characters, Phoebe, argues, she insists that there are truly selfless good deeds. While another character, Joey, insists that every good deed benefits the person doing it. And throughout the episode, Phoebe tries to prove Joey wrong. And every attempt she makes backfires when no matter what she does, she ends up feeling either satisfaction, pride, or happiness. At one point, she thinks she's solved it. She lets a bee sting her. She lets a bee sting her as a favor to the bee, and she says, because it to help him look tough in front of his bee friends. Only to discover that bees die after they sting you. By the end of the episode, she still hasn't found a completely selfless act, leaving us, the audience, to wonder, do truly selfless good deeds actually exist? I think we can gain some help from scholar N.T. Wright in his commentary on Matthew. N.T. Wright says this, if we struggle to clear our hearts of any desire to do something so that we are acting from totally pure motives, we will always find a little corner of desire somewhere, even when that desire is to behave altruistically. Then, instead of looking away from ourselves towards God, we find ourselves focusing right back on ourselves again, wanting to please not God, but our own ideal of lofty, disinterested action. Jesus, instead, wants us to be so eager to love and please God that we will do everything we should do for his eyes alone. We should do all things unto him. We should do all things unto him. If we serve others, we need to see the image bearer in everyone. We need to keep our Father always before us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. Later in Matthew, when Jesus is talking to his disciples right before his arrest, he talks about the final judgment and he introduces a concept of what that might look like, what that could look like, and paints a picture of the men and the women, the people, the humanity that have been ministered to and cared for and given to shelter, food, because of the loving generosity of the disciples. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, as you have done it to the least of my brothers, you have done it to me. Everybody that we behold in front of us, every person that we interact with, we have the opportunity to recognize that they're an image bearer of God, and we get to, in that moment, serve God. We get to, in that moment, engage in an act of service, yes, to another image bearer, and yes, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's left? Jesus then talks about this last really hard concept. What is our reward? What's our treasure? We are nearly through, and I'm not going to lie, this is hard stuff. And the amount of joy that I had in researching and studying, there's still too much. There's still too much information and truth to be delved into here. It's one of the beauties of the word is no matter when you come back to it, there's something new. But I don't want to get hung up on those details. We need to be clear on this idea, what Jesus meant by reward. Some translations might say wages or compensation, which also shifts the perspective a little bit. Now, I don't know if any of you grew up in a similar church culture as I did. People would say, when doing a sacrificial thing, here's another jewel in my crown. Anybody? Or maybe after giving to somebody, I'm adding an extra room into my mansion. Yikes. Jesus is not talking about this. When we talk about heavenly rewards or treasures in heaven, we aren't talking about fancy cars in the future or swimming pools filled with gold coins, a la Scrooge McDuck and DuckTales. Anybody? Right? I always wanted to do that. Our reward, here it is, guys. Our reward and treasure is the relationship with God the Father through Christ. Amen? Amen. There's another place I could just stop and get off, but I won't. It's a deeper intimacy with God. More peace, more joy, more humility, more patience, wisdom, love, all reflections of Jesus' character. Oh, do we need that? Yes. We can't embody these traits perfectly, but Jesus does. And the more we experience this relationship, the more we find that it flows out naturally. We do crave the recognition of people, but when engaged in an abiding relationship with Jesus, we want that less and less. And we want more and more of Jesus. We will desire to be more like him because of who he is and what he has done for us. It is both a response in admiration and a true expression of our love for him. When we decide to be patient, loving, and generous with others, we immediately start receiving the real heavenly reward. All right, last nerd alert here. This is a quote of a theologian on a theologian. Kent Hughes says this, quoting C.S. Lewis, regarding this matter of rewards, we are in error if we believe we must never seek rewards. Some think serving with an eye to a reward is crass or mercenary, even when the reward comes from God. Why not just give to give? Such a view comes from mistaken understanding. The rewards that God gives are not ribbons or medals, but actually something of himself. C.S. Lewis explains it perfectly. Money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man a mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not a mercenary for desiring it. The proper reward is not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in consummation. Men who do works so they will be seen by men receive applause of men. Those who do works for God's glory receive God's smile. The reward for the latter is overwhelming. and always will be. Church, what I want to put before us is what we've been hearing so many weeks now. Jesus is inviting us into his kingdom. All of the sermon that we've heard so far is contrasting the understanding of the ancient time. They had to meet the requirements of the law to gain access to God, to the new way of Jesus, recognizing he has met all those requirements and then some through his perfect life, through his perfect sacrificial death for us, his whole body resurrection, I'm not counting right, ascension, and the gifting of his Spirit. He is inviting us into his Father's kingdom, and not simply his Father's kingdom that's as far off future eternity, but his Father's kingdom here and now. On this side of the cross, we're being invited to that reality. In just a few more verses, which might be a few weeks from now, Jesus will call us not to store things up here on earth, but in heaven, in his kingdom. Things that are eternal, namely himself. He invites us to abide in him. Intimate, personal relationship with him. And when we trust in the finished work on the cross, we can start to see his character traits working out through us every day. When we see Jesus as our Savior, and now, brother, we can see God as our Father, just like Christ did. He didn't go to the cross because it was a good selfless act. It had an end in mind, removing our sin and shame and bestowing us to his name and honor, ushering in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Please pray with me. Oh, holy God, almighty Father, love and praise you. You are the one who is truly ruling and reigning on your throne at this very moment. And we, through a mysterious, unimaginable truth, are your brothers and sisters and co-heirs because what you have done for us on the cross. Thank you for guiding and leading us back to your throne, back to your feet where we recognize we need you for every moment of every day to act not out of selfish ambition, but to act out of joyful recognition of what you have done for us. To recognize and see the image bearer in everyone around us, including those that don't know you. Father God, help us. May we continue to be bright lights in a dark world, recognizing that you're the one that is burning brighter and brighter every day. Make us thirsty for you, hungry for you. Satisfy us, fill us up that we might overflow through acts of service, through acts of love and generosity that do not come from us, but only come from you. I pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.